Remember just where we'd stopped, nature and attributes of God. I thought we might go down to the Lord himself. So we'll be running back and forth. I had some of the verses marked, but I wanted to read one little article that I came across before we start. We should ponder deeply the effect to induce Israel to worship God in Egypt reveals a far deeper principle than we might at first sight. Imagine the enemy would rejoice at any time, by any means, or under any circumstances to get even the semblance of divine sanction for the world's religion. He gains his end as effectually by what is termed the religious world as by any other agency, and hence, when he can succeed in getting a true Christian to accredit the religion of the day, he gains a grand point. As a matter of actual fact, one knows that nothing elicits such intense indignation as the divine principle of separation from this present evil world. You may hold the same opinions, preach the same doctrines, do the same work, but if you only attempt in ever so feeble a manner to act upon the divine commands, from such turn away, 2 Timothy 3:5, and come out from among them, 2 Corinthians 6:17. You may reason assuredly upon the most vigorous opposition. Now, how is this to be accounted for? Mainly by the fact that Christians, in separation from the world's hollow religiousness, bear a testimony for Christ which they never can bear while connected with it. The effect produced upon their worship, their service, and their testimony is far more serious inasmuch as the Lord's honor is concerned. But alas, this latter is but little thought of, generally speaking, simply because the personal salvation is the grand object, the aim, and the end with the majority of professing Christians. And the most, I'll digress from this just a moment, the most fundamental denominations you go to, just about every meeting, is evangelistic. That's great to win them to the Lord, but then you're supposed to help them grow. They win them to the Lord and let them go their own way. Or the teaching that they have is very shallow. Let me go back on that verse again, that sentence again. But alas, this latter is but little thought of, generally speaking, simply because the personal salvation is the grand object, the aim, and the end with the majority of professing Christians. We are prone to look upon everything that affects ourselves as essential, whereas all that merely affects the glory of Christ in and by us is counted non-essential. And that should be the first thing in our lives. Everything that we do should be to the glory of the Lord. Now, as to the relationship of Christ himself, where he stands scripturally, let's turn to John, the first chapter. Most of us should be able to quote this portion. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, when was the beginning? Long before there was ever any creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word being the Lord Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. In fact, when the darkness overshadowed the world, when it was void, the Lord spoke for light, and light came. Now, the 30th verse in that same chapter, John 1 and 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. The Lord Jesus Christ existed long, long before John the Baptist ever came into being. In fact, he existed long before this world came into being. And then in the 6th chapter, now sometimes, you know, people throw questions at you about the Lord and his divinity, when he came into being, etc. And most of the time, lots of times, we're standing there with our mouths open and don't have a verse. And we should have a verse for just about anything. Verse 6 and 38 on the same, along the same line. Well, let's start with verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He was there long before being sent down. And then we could find a threefold victory there, but we won't get involved in that right now. Philippians, second chapter, and we'll take two verses, beginning with the 6th. Well, we can go to the 5th. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he wants us to be in the same attitude, lowliness, putting himself last, putting others before him, who being or subsisting in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He looked like man, he was man, in the perfect sense, but sin apart. There's no sin in him. In fact, in one place he could say, who of you or which of you can point your finger at me? There were none that could point the finger at him. And you know, mankind's funny creatures. We want good men. We want good women. But we don't want them too good. They're too good, it makes us look what? Pretty poor. And that's what the problem was here. These Pharisees who thought they were something came across a man that made them look ridiculous. John, the 17th chapter. I skipped the place there. Sorry. John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we might go to verse 24 in that same chapter. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And John 1, again, another verse that the most should be able to quote. It would be well if they can't quote it to learn it. John 1, in the 14th verse. And the Word, that's Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews. Tenth chapter. The fifth verse. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And then we think of Galatians 4 and 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Hebrews 4. And verse 15. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now we know that he couldn't sin. But what does Scripture tell us about our temptation? We not be tempted above that which we are able. Now that's hard to believe. But with him, he was infinite. So the temptation was infinite. It was beyond anything that we can comprehend. Yet, being God, he couldn't fall. There was nothing within him that reached out for it. You and I have that innate sinful nature. As some of these things come along, and especially, I don't know how the girls were, boys, when they get to a certain age, you see pictures of girls and boys that are all sneaking over to take a look. That's that old nature. And if it isn't that, it's something else. There are all kinds of things in our lives, and we all have different weaknesses. We all have different shortcomings. Some are stronger in one point, some in another. But Christ didn't have that. He was absolutely perfect. Absolutely sinless. So the temptation, well, that covered the sin or the temptation for every man, woman, boy, and girl. While we're in Hebrews, let us look at the second chapter. And the last part of verse 9. Should taste death for every man. He took the punishment for every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever set foot on this earth. And yet salvation is only to those that reach out and take it to themselves. Those that reach out and appropriate the free gift of salvation. There was a story of I don't know if it actually happened, a claim that happened. Back in the 40s and 50s, you know, a $50 Bible, what would that be worth today? $200, $250, maybe more. And the preacher had it in his hand, and he offered it to anybody in the audience they wanted. Well, nobody was going to come up and take it from the preacher. Finally, one came up, and he was willing to wash his or shovel his sidewalk. Shovel the snow off it every time it snowed. Now that's working for it. He couldn't accept that. Another one was going to cut his lawn. He couldn't accept that. They were all at work. Another one offered him $10. Another $20. And then someone came up and they offered him one penny. He got the Bible. Was it a gift? No. He certainly got a bargain, but he paid one penny for it. It was not a gift. A gift is absolutely free. You just reach out and take it. Now, there are many in Christendom that think they have to do. Well, once you're saved, you should do. But you do it, or we do it, because of our love for the Lord, for what he has done for us. We're not doing it to gain salvation. We're doing it because we love Him. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. 15 and 16. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then back to the second chapter again, verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. Fleshly nature that suffers when it resists. You and I, when we're tempted, if we resist, there is a suffering, whether it's emotional or maybe even physical in some senses. But we put it to the side. We are done with it. Romans 3. Romans 3, the 21st verse. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now as to his deity, let us look at Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew 1, the 18th verse. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, was found with child of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. Now, Mary was a virgin until the birth of Jesus. If we would look over to verse 25, this is speaking of Joseph. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph called him Jesus. So that little word till wouldn't be in there if they didn't have normal husband and wife relations. But it didn't take place until after the birth of Christ. And of course, the Roman Church tries to teach that she was immaculate, never had relations. False. And Mary called Jesus her what? Her Lord. Not her son. Was her Lord. And even when he was 12 years old, they were amazed when they went and found him in the temple talking with the doctors, answering their questions, and yet asking them questions that very possibly they couldn't even answer. I dare say that these doctors of the law, etc., were amazed at this young man. And very possibly they would like to have seen how he turned out. But we just wonder if some of those older men were even alive when the Lord was crucified. Very possibly some of these men realized who he was. Simeon realized who he was when he was only 8 days old. Isaiah. I think most of the youngsters here can quote this one. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. If we turn over to the 9th chapter of the same book, in the 6th verse, and unto us a child is born. He became a child. He became flesh and blood. Unto us a son was given. He was already a son. He was a son prior to taking on flesh and blood. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Matthew again. First chapter. We should have taken time and put each book in this, so I'd have them all in the order. One and the 23rd verse. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Luke, the first chapter. In verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In fact, if we go up to verse... let's go back a little farther. Start with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and of course we know that Mary was also of the house of David. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and there's no question. We should definitely give honor to Mary. She had to be a wonderful young woman. But she was born in sin and shaped in iniquity like all the rest of us. But she was above reproach, for the Lord had not chosen her to be the mother of the Son of God, or to be the mother of the Son of God. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this would be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, Now see, she was thinking even as Nicodemus was thinking. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was thinking on the level of men. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then as to his sinless life, let us look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. 2 Corinthians. Five and 21. For he hath made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the sin was not on him. The sin was placed in him. The sin was placed upon him. Our sin is in us. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And when we take that stand, don't think that we're going to walk through this world and not be persecuted. I know that when Alice was over at the VA hospital, she had her time with some of them over there. You take your stand, they're going to try to rub it in, they're going to try to break you. In fact, we remember when Hubert Smith's oldest boy, Roland, first he went to Bob Jones, and then he ended up over at Berkeley. In the first semester there, the professor of one of the classes asked how many were from the Bible Belt. And of course, all those that were in the southern area, primarily the Bible section, raised their hand. He said, before this semester's over, I'll have it knocked out of you. And he just about did. We find that our brother had a hard time trying to get Roland straightened out. But even Roland didn't think that they would be able to sway him. But the East men are so subtle, so slick, that they are. That's why we have to be in the book, close to the Lord, walking with Him daily by day. And the better we know His Word, the better we can stand up against them. The seventh chapter, Hebrews 7. Beginning with verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. He offered up himself for us. He didn't offer up himself for himself. And then as to his ascension, Acts chapter 1. Well, let's start with verse 8. This is the Lord speaking, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. We're all witnesses. Everyone that is saved is a witness. What kind of witness am I? What kind of witness are you? But we're all witnesses. And what is a witness asked to tell? What's he asked to do? Tell what he knows. We know that Christ died for us. He took our place. He became our substitute. The middle of it. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's where, when it comes to the tithe, people think the tithe is what we have to give. The tithe is for the Jew. Never mentioned in Scripture for us to give the tithe. It gives us a good, a good basis to work from. But with the Jew, he gave his 10% to the temple, and it went in a circle, around to them and back to the temple, and around to him and back to the temple. But you and I that know Christ as Savior, it doesn't come around back to us, other than the fact that souls getting saved, maybe in some other part of the world or in our own. Because it's for the upkeep of the local meeting and then to have the word sent abroad. So it's we give what we're able to give. A person that doesn't have money to put shoes on his child's feet, if he puts his tithe into the meeting, do you think the Lord expects that? Now that doesn't mean that you're going to have two or three TVs. You don't even need one TV. But he's going to supply us what we need. But he doesn't expect people to hurt their family or children because of that. And you and I know whether we're going too far or not far enough. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, if he had gone up and just kept going and on and on and on, and eventually he's gone, you think how far away he is. But when he comes back again, how is he coming? Quickly. He's going to be there. It's not going to be something that he's just coming. He's going to be here. And while they looked steadfastly, verse 10, toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another one, or a different kind, or a mirage, the same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." God made a prophecy in history in the Old Testament as to the coming of Christ. Both comings. But the Lord fulfilled every last jot and tittle as to his first coming. And if that's the case, he will certainly fulfill the rest of it when he comes back. Acts 3. Can't be. It's not that many verses. So we can't use that one. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And you know, when God sees us, he sees us as though we were already there. That's the amazing part of it. We would look to the sixth verse of the second chapter. And hath raised us up together, that's all the saints, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's how he sees us already, as though we were already there. When God looks at this, he doesn't look at something unfolding like a movie. It's a big panoramic picture, and he sees it as complete. Ephesians 4. And the 8th verse. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity high and gave gifts unto men. Then he goes down through the gifts. And for those that are always harping on tongues, you'll find that tongues is usually at the end of the list. We find a verse that says that prophecy would cease and tongues would end. First Timothy. Third chapter. First Timothy 3, the 16th verse. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's our portion. Now that's chapter 4 and verse 16. I should have been reading 3 and 16, but that still would apply to us in our walk here. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was manifest in Christ Jesus. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. In fact, when he came into this scene, he didn't have to die. He's the only one who could have gone back straight to heaven. But had he done that, you and I would have been left for but one thing, eternal judgment. Chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 24, I believe. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That is to his finished work. As to our salvation is finished, is complete. But he's there with another work. He's our advocate our lawyer, if you will, standing between us and the Father as to those times that we fall. And when we do fall, we're admonished to do what? To confess them. 4 and the 16th verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Acts 7. Acts 7 and 56. And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This was Stephen. And remember, when they looked upon him, his face shone. It would make you think of the case of the Lord when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Time is up, but we might mention three other things. We find verses as to the prophet, to the priest, and to the king. Let us look to the Lord. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful love that has been bestowed upon us, a love that we'll never be able to fathom, depth, the height, length, the breadth of. We will have perfect minds, like unto His own. We've heard that a perfect mind would be capable of learning 800 new things per minute for 1,000,000 years. And in the presence of our God, 1,000,000 years will still be just the start. You think of the world as being old, and yet it's a very young world. You go back to Adam and Eve, and that's merely 6,000 years ago. And we have a wonderful God, a God from an eternity past. He knew all about each one of us. He knew about our uprisings and our downsittings, our outgoings and our incomings, our weaknesses, our strengths, our falls and our lifting up. And yet He loved us, notwithstanding all of our shortcomings. Prior to our trusting Him as Savior, we were literally His enemies, for we're either on one side or the other. There's no straddling the fence. And yet He died for us. He took our place. He became our substitute. And He ever lives to make intercession for each one of us. What a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior. And He provides all of our needs day by day. Many times we wonder how we're going to take care of the various problems that come up. And then amazingly, the problem almost seems to take care of itself. We think of the ones that have been laid aside with illness. Think especially of Chuck being a babe in Christ, and yet so very close to death from what we gather. And yet our God is able to raise him up. Certainly this would be a victory. But we ask that our Lord's will be done. We ask that Thou would give the needed strength and wisdom to Violet. Think of the boys in the family and the other parts of the family, that his life and her life might be a means of the Holy Spirit drawing them to Himself. We think of this man so shortly saved, wanting his dear wife to get him a suit so that he could get out to the meetings. We don't know if he realizes just how desperately sick he is. We would hold him up before the Lord. We think also of Frances. And it seemed that as though she was coming back very quickly, and then all of a sudden she set back again. Think of others that have problems that many of us may hear nothing of, yet our God knows of all of them. Some may be simple, and yet to those that have them, they're quite large. Others are very serious. Our God knows about each one of us, all of our strengths, our shortcomings, and He will give us the needed strength to go through whatever the case might be. And we ask that Thou would be with each of us, take us all to our homes in safety. Think also of Rosemary and the melodies that seem to keep on hitting her physically. We thank thee for her faithfulness. Now we ask thou to be with us. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.